Well, as I mentioned this morning, we're starting a brief topical series on the angel of the Lord. This is a character we see throughout the Old Testament, and one who sometimes has an element of mystery around him. And we'll be looking at, this week, looking at who the angel of the Lord is, and then also in the succeeding weeks, we will be looking at the various roles that he plays. So as we begin this morning, we'll be looking at various texts throughout the pages of the Old Testament, but I'll start by reading from Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. This is recorded for us, the first instance that we have of the angel of the Lord specifically mentioned. So hear now, this is the living word of God, Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lehavroi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and also the preaching of his word. Back in the summer of 2001, I went on a short-term mission trip. The RPCNA has a board called Short-Term Missions. I think now it's just called RP Missions. And it organizes short-term mission trips throughout the United States, but also throughout the world. And the idea behind it is you work with local congregations, so that any work done by the mission team, there's some follow-up that can happen. And initially, these mission trips started out going predominantly to our churches in Scotland and helping out there, kind of helping out the mother churches of the Reformed Presbyterian Church family. And in 2001, I went on one of these mission trips. And while I was raising funds for that mission, I kept getting these emails from an Alicia Diebert and telling me how much money I had raised and how much more I had to raise. And my initial thought was, who is this Alicia Diebert? Well, that was back in 2001, and fast forward to the fall of 2006, I meet this Alicia Diebert, but I had no recollection of those emails. And as our friendship moved forward and our relationship deepened, and we even got, we were talking one day, and she mentioned that she did an internship with Reverend Matt Filber, who's one who oversees that, and she would send out these emails. It was like, oh, that's who you were. I remember now. I always wondered who that was sending those things to me. I think of that story as I consider this series, because as we consider this angel of the Lord, you know, we're looking back and we're going to be looking at in this sermon the fact that the angel of the Lord is the second person of the Trinity. Now, when we think of the second person of the Trinity, we immediately think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, Jesus Christ. But then as we consider the angel of the Lord, we think about, you know, what was the second person of the Trinity doing before we had this relationship, in a sense, with him as the incarnate Word of God, the Word made flesh? Was the second person of the Trinity just biding his time, waiting for his time to work? What was he doing? Well, kind of like that email and realizing that Leish and I had some connection before, and like, oh, that was you. This series is, we're going to be looking back and we're going to be seeing, like, wow, okay, there's the Lord Jesus before he was the incarnate Word working, the eternal Son of God, God the Son at work in human history. So this sermon is kind of an introduction to this series, and we're going to be laying the foundation for the fact that the angel of the Lord is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And that's the application we'll be looking at, is just a question of who is the angel of the Lord. And the conclusion we'll march towards is the fact that he is the second person of the triune God. So each of these points, we'll be looking at 6 points. And this isn't going to be an hour and a half long sermon. So each of these points, you know, will be brief. But we'll be laying the foundation for who this angel of the Lord is. And the first point we'll be looking at is how the angel of the Lord exercises divine authority. Now, as I read from Genesis chapter 16, you know, the background of the angel of the Lord appearing to Hagar is the scene where Sarai and Abram tried to force the Lord's hands, so to speak, to take matters into their own hands, and recognizing that they are both old, and if Abram is going to have some type of posterity, they kind of need to do things on their own. And so Hagar is given to Abram as a wife, and she conceives. She holds Sarai in contempt, and Sarai mistreats her, and she runs and she flees. And in that instance, we see the angel of the Lord appearing to her. Now, as we consider the angel of the Lord meeting her, what do we see? Well, first of all, in verse 10, we see the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Now, as we consider that phrase, this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Hagar, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they will not be numbered for multitude. Can we think back of when that has been said before? Isn't that the same promise that was given to Abram? And who made that promise to Abram? It was none other than God himself. This phrase and this action is something only that God can do. He is the only one who can make such a statement and make such a promise. For he is the one who gives children. He is the one who multiplies. He is the one who gives growth. He is the one who brings about these things. He is the one who is able to do this. We see in Genesis chapter 22, verse 15, exactly this phrase, and it's again the angel of the Lord. We see, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Now that's the account of Abraham being told to sacrifice Isaac. And as he laid the altar, as he laid Isaac himself bound on that altar, and as he raised the knife to plunge it into his son to sacrifice him, the angel of the Lord stops his hand and then says these words to him. This is the angel of the Lord who is making these declarations, that he will bless Abraham, that he will multiply Abraham. These are actions that only God can do. And so we see that the angel of the Lord has divine authority. He has divine authority to do these things. Going back to Genesis chapter 16, we're now moving to our second point. The angel of the Lord exhibits divine attributes. Now, as we consider these things in the context of his dealing with Hagar, we see here the situation that Hagar is in. I mean, remember, as I read through Genesis chapter 16, Hagar is, at this point, a single mother, expecting a child, on her own, in the wilderness. I mean, she's at kind of a well here, or oasis. But that's the situation that we find Hagar in, having been mistreated as a servant and run away. And this is the instance of which the angel of the Lord comes and meets her. And we see the angel of the Lord showing grace to her. And we see that his grace is one of calling her to repentance. Because remember, as the situation unfolded, now it doesn't excuse Sarai for mistreating her, but Hagar did violate her responsibility and sin against her mistress in this context. When she found out that she was pregnant, she held her mistress in contempt, and that is not an appropriate action in this day and age. She had sinned against Sarai. And the angel of the Lord's call for Hagar to go back and to submit willingly to her mistress is a call of repentance upon Hagar by the angel of the Lord. So in that call of repentance, he's showing his grace and extending grace to her. Now, grace isn't an exclusively divine attribute. This is something that God has given us as image bearers of him, that we also can show and extend grace. But what other attributes that we don't possess do we see here in these verses? Well, first of all, we see that the angel of the Lord, in coming to her, we see first in verse 7, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Sur, and he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?'" Now, as far as we know, this is the first time the angel of the Lord has ever appeared to her. And the angel of the Lord, as we see in these verses, he knows who she is. He knows what her occupation is. As the passage unfolds, we see that he knows that she is pregnant, that she is expecting a child, and he makes a prophecy concerning that child. We see here the angel of the Lord showing his omniscience. He knows who she is without asking. Now, he does ask a question, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" It's not that he didn't know. This is the same question that God asked Adam in the garden. "Adam, where are you?" And God knew exactly where Adam was. It was kind of an opportunity that God was giving Adam to confess, to come forward. Here, in the same way, the angel of the Lord, in his call of repentance to Hagar, saying, where have you come from? Where are you going? It's a call upon her to come and confess of what she has done and the circumstances surrounding her leaving. But we see these various attributes of God displayed in the angel of the Lord, his omniscience. He knows exactly what is who she is and where she has come from, for he says that she is Sarai's maid. So as we see in that context, the angel of the Lord, as we've seen so far, has divine authority, but he also has divine attributes. He knows things that only God would know. And this is on to our third point. The angel of the Lord performs divine actions. Now, for this, I'd like you, if you're turning with me in your Bibles, to the book of Judges. We're going to look at Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, obviously after Joshua, people of God have started going into the land, conquering their enemies, but we read in the first chapter of Judges kind of the sad history about how not all the tribes fully drove out their enemies, and even that there was a generation that came and didn't know the Lord. And so we see in chapter 2, in verse 1, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land, and you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. They called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So then the account unfolds, then we read of the nations not being driven out completely and various tribes failing even more, and then the generation coming up that doesn't know the Lord. But with these first five verses of Judges chapter 2, when the angel of the Lord was speaking, did you hear the pronouns that he uses when speaking of the history, recounting the history of Israel? He says, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land that I swore to your fathers. And he said, I will never break my covenant. These are divine actions that the angel of the Lord is recounting that he himself has done. Now we also see in Numbers chapter 22, this is the account of Balaam being called by Balak to go and to curse the people of God as they're in the plains of Moab. And as Balaam is on his way, his donkey, as the account unfolds, there are three scenarios where it goes off the trail and then it slams his knee into a wall, and then at one point it just lays down and he beats the donkey, and the Lord gives utterance to the donkey's mouth. And the donkey begins speaking to Balaam. And one of the things that has always amazed me about that story is Balaam doesn't really bat an eye. He just begins having a conversation with his donkey as if this is a normal thing. But we see here that the angel of the Lord is the one that the donkey was seeing. The angel of the Lord was standing in the way of the path. And the angel of the Lord, who is the one who gave utterance to the donkey's mouth. We also see in that text that the angel of the Lord says that Balaam was sinning against him. Now, these judgments and these pronouncements show divine actions that the angel of the Lord was doing. We've seen so far that the angel of the Lord has divine authority, he has divine attributes, and performs divine actions. Now, fourthly, the angel of the Lord receives worship. For this, you can turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we read in verses 1 to 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now here in this passage, we see very clearly, first of all, that it is mentioned that it was the angel of the Lord who was in the midst of the bush. And then in the very same breath, it calls him God. God spoke. God said this. But we also see Moses, as he comes and he approaches the bush, God says to him, Don't approach. Take the sandals off your feet, for this is holy ground. And what does Moses do? But he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Another way we could look at that is Moses worshipped. He bowed before him. He bowed his face to the ground, hiding his face, and he worshipped the angel of the Lord who was in the midst of the bush. We also see that Balaam, when he is finally, his eyes are open and he sees the angel of the Lord standing in the way, he also bows down before him. We see in Joshua chapter 5, verse 15, as Joshua is preparing to go and attack Jericho, he looks and he sees a man, a warrior, dressed in armor and prepared for battle. And he goes and he asks, Are you with us? Or are you with our enemies? And his response is, Neither, for I am the commander of the armies of the Lord. This is the angel of the Lord. And he says then to Joshua, Take the sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. The exact same thing he said to Moses. And Joshua, in response, bows his head and he worships. We see in Judges chapter 6, verses 20 to 21, when Gideon is called to lead and to bring the people out of oppression, the angel of the Lord appears to him, and Gideon offers a sacrifice, and the angel of the Lord ignites a fire and burns up that sacrifice, and Gideon worships him. And we see in Judges chapter 13, when the prophecy of Samson's birth was foretold, the angel of the Lord appears first to Samson's mother, and then once again to both Samson's parents. And they offer a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is burned, and the angel of the Lord ascends in the smoke of the sacrifice. Samson's father is terrified. He cries out, We will surely die, for we have seen the face of the Lord. And his wife wisely calms him down and says, If he wanted to kill us, he would have killed us already. But what we see here in the pages of the Old Testament, and this is a litmus test, because sometimes the Old Testament, God tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared. But sometimes it says the angel of the Lord. And this litmus test that we have in these passages is, does this character does this being receive worship? If it's just an angel, it will not receive worship. And Scripture points this out. When angels are sent and people are terrified of this angelic being in front of them and they bow down, the angel's response is to tell them, don't worship me. I am a servant like you. But we have in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord in these passages isn't just an angel, because these people fall down and they worship him. They offer him sacrifices. And he doesn't stop them and say, no, don't do that. I am just a servant like you. He accepts their worship. Only God accepts worship. All of his beings push, all of his servants, his angelic host, push worship away. God is the only one who rightly receives worship. And the angel of the Lord we see receives worship. But then, as we've seen in some of these texts already, and this is moving to our fifth point, that the angel of the Lord identifies as God. We've seen that in Genesis chapter 22, and in Exodus chapter 3, and in Judges chapter 13, verses 17 to 18. I didn't read that passage, but I'll read it now. In Genesis chapter 13, we read, where we'll pick up, the angel of the Lord has already appeared to Samson's mother, and we have now, she's gone back, and she tells her husband what the angel of the Lord told him, or told her. And so we pick up in verse 8. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadam between Zorah and Eshtol. Now in this passage, as the account unfolds and Manoah is asking a series of questions to the angel of the Lord, he asks him, What is your name? that we may honor you when all these things come to pass. At this point, he still thinks that it's just a man, a prophet. But the angel's response is, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Now we can look at that and just think, okay, he's just kind of being vague. But as we have the advantage of the full revelation that God has given us, when Isaiah the prophet prophesies of the coming child, that a king would be born, a child would be born, and his name would be the Wonderful Counselor, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. His name is wonderful. I mean, that could be capitalized in our Bibles if we wanted. That is his name, Wonderful. See, in all these passages that we've looked at and that we've read, the angel of the Lord has not only just accepted worship, but he's actually identified himself as God. Recount again Numbers chapter 22. As I mentioned in that account, he says that Balaam has sinned against him. And then in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, again, remember those pronouns. He is the one who led Israel out of Egypt. He is the one who established his covenant with them. These are all ways that the angel of the Lord is identifying himself as God. And as these accounts have unfolded, the people who have been confronted with him and have interacted with him have known fully well that it was God with whom that they were interacting. That's why Manoah was so terrified. This angel, as God at times sends angels to deliver his messages, this angel not only brings God's message, but identifies himself as God. So far, we've seen that the angel of the Lord has divine authority. He has divine attributes, performs divine actions, and he rightly receives worship. And he identifies himself as God. But which person of the Godhead do we know this angel to be? How do we know it's not the Father, or how do we know it's not the Holy Spirit? And that's the final point of the angel of the Lord, is a distinct person. In Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 to 21, we read these words. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So here we have, as Moses is interacting with the Lord God, God says, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way. But then as God is continuing to talk to him, he says, do not provoke him, listen to his voice, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Now the pardoning and forgiving of transgressions is again a divine action that only God can do. And so we have here, Moses is speaking to God, yet God is also speaking about this other being, person. Not another being. He is God himself. But he is a distinct person from whom Moses at that time is speaking with. Moses is speaking with the Father at this time. And the Father is speaking of the Son, who will go before his people as the angel of the Lord. We also see in Zechariah chapter 1. In Zechariah chapter 1. Beginning in verse 7, we read these words. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, "My Lord, what are these?" So the angel who talked with me said to me, "I will show you what they are." And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, "These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, "We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly." Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, "O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, "Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, but they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." Now, specifically in Zechariah 1, verses 12 to 13, we have there this vision that, first of all, Zechariah is receiving is a man on a red horse among the myrtle trees. And then later, that character is attributed as being the angel of the Lord in verse 11. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees. And then in verses 12 and 13, we have, as the angels behind him or had come to him, the other horses and their riders had come from going about the earth, they give a report that all the nations are at ease. And this is something that at this time the angel of the Lord doesn't approve of. And it's because his people have been oppressed by these nations. And so the angel of the Lord, in this vision, calls upon God the Father, "How long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against you were angry these 70 years? The angel of the Lord has a prayer and a conversation with God the Father. He is a distinct person. And if you look at kind of this dialogue between the angel of the Lord and then consider in the New Testament when our Lord Jesus Christ prays in his high priestly prayer in John 17, there's a parallel there. The Father and the Son in their communication. So we see that the angel of the Lord, although he's divine, exercises divine authority, he has divine attributes, he performs divine actions, he receives worship, and he identifies as God himself. He is a distinct person among the Godhead. And so we have in Matthew 22:44 of Jesus referencing Psalm 110, verse 1, of David saying in the Holy Spirit, "My Lord said to my Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God." The Son, the angel of the Lord, is God, yet also a distinct person from the Father and from the Son. So as we ask the question, who is the angel of the Lord? As we read through the pages of the Old Testament, we need to realize that the Son of God was not sitting by and twiddling his thumbs and waiting for his opportunity to work. But the Son of God was at work throughout redemptive history, from beginning to end. And through the pages of the Old Testament, we see the Son of God working. And as we look at his work in the coming weeks, we'll see how he redeems his people, he protects his people, he judges, and he is the one we are to turn to. So, brothers and sisters, who is the angel of the Lord? He is the eternal Son of God, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for giving us your word, and we thank you, Lord, for seeing how the triune God has been working throughout redemptive history. We praise you, Lord, for this marvelous truth, and may you guide and direct our hearts and minds as we consider God the Son and his work through the pages of the Old Testament. May you, Lord, bless us in your grace. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.